Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. I feel it was a fitting devotion to go with my message. Thinking of revival, true revival. We have revival meetings coming up in a few weeks, so I don't know what all Tom's going to bring to us then, but I think it's good to think about what true revival means. Is it just attending revival meetings, or is there more to it than that? Is it getting involved in this movement that's in our county right now? That's one reason why I decided to talk about it. Also, I feel like that we need to give a response to that a little bit. A few of you here have mentioned it from time to time, and I don't want you guys to feel like I'm picking on you. I'm not criticizing you. We need to find out. We need to ask questions about things that are going on around us. But I will leave that till later in the message, but I do want to give a response to this movement right now in the area called Revive Indiana, because I think we do need to be careful about it. But every year we have revival meetings, and do we get revived every year? Or is that the only time we should get revived? What is revival meaning? What does revival mean? So I want to look at that this morning. You can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Does revival mean sitting? Does revival happen by sitting and hearing eloquent speech? If that was the case, we would have revival all across America in our colleges, and every year at our State of the Union address, there would be revival if eloquent speech is what it took. And as you know, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I try to speak what the Holy Spirit puts on my heart, but I'm not an eloquent speaker. And you can go back through and look at many of the Anabaptist preachers, and there are some that are eloquent, but that's not a requirement for revival. Does sitting and listening to someone speak for an hour guarantee revival? Obviously, the answer is no. So what brings about revival, and what does it look like? Let's read, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Or how they shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good joy. But they have not all believe the gospel, for Isaiah saith, the Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord, the word of God. This is talking about coming to the Lord originally, but I also believe it is what is necessary to have revival. It must begin with the word of God. It must begin by believing in him. Because I don't believe that revival is possible among those who don't believe in him. The definition of revival, or the definition of the root word revive, means to restore back to the original state or condition, to bring or make active or flourishing again, to renew. Well, if we never had something, we can't go back to it. So we need to be careful when we speak of that the United States of America needs revival. What are they being restored back to? And I don't know that revival is necessarily the right word to talk about. We need maybe another better word is what was used in the past as a great awakening, a turning to back to God, but I don't think many, for many generations, have believed in God. And so, how do we revive? What do we need to revive? And I think it's the churches first. And many of the churches have been apostate for many years. So there is revival needed. But where does it need to begin? It needs to begin, I believe, on an individual level, just as Jerry mentioned, his devotions. It starts to the individual, then it moves to the group. Well, he said the group did it, and then the individual, but it's got to be the individual also that has revival in his own life before you can have a nation turn back to God. Is revival a biblical concept? Because there are many churches out there today, so-called churches, that wouldn't even believe in revival. And it's something I hadn't really thought about before digging into this study, is that those that believe in Calvinism, there's no point in revival, because either you're already going the right direction or you're going the wrong direction, and there's nothing that a revival of preaching of God's word will do to change that direction. So is it biblical to desire a revival? Is it biblical to seek revival in our own churches, in our own families, if it's needed? So I want to look at different passages. The first one you can turn to is in James chapter 5. And we can, as you turn there, you can think about the story of the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I believe that's a very good example of revival. I don't believe you can use that story in speaking of those that have never believed. But when you think of the story of the prodigal son, the fact that he was a son meant he was a part of the family. And he walked away from God. He chose to live in sin. And he needed revival. He needed to be returned to original. He needed to be turned back to the Father. And that's what he did. Some would believe the revival isn't a personal choice. It's only if God decides that there can be revival. But in the story of the prodigal son, he had to make that choice. In the story, we see where he said, I'd be better off returning to my Father than working here with these pigs, eating what they eat. So there was a choice. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. And I won't take the time to read it, but the previous verses here, the writer is speaking to church people. He's speaking to those that are in the church, not speaking to unbelievers outside of the church. So it says here that sometimes conversion or change, revival needs to take place. Turn now to Revelations chapter 2. I believe Revelations chapters 2 and 3 are a very strong argument that any church, that any person that's been a Christian for a while at times may need revival in their life. Revelations chapter 2, beginning at verse 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, and where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I believe here we see where Jesus was warning this church and saying, you need a revival, you need repentance to turn away from sin that was in the church. And at times, we as a church need to also look and see, is there sin, is there false teaching in our church? Is there something, is there something that has taken us away from God, from His Word? And once again, he says it three or four times, at least in these two chapters of Revelation, that they needed to repent. And he wasn't talking to the world, he was talking to those in the church, those who thought they were walking with God, but were not. And I believe there are many today that way, and we can fall into that same trap. We have to be careful that we can get caught up in this lie from Satan that all you have to do is say that you believe, and after that, it's just an easy coasting ride all the way to heaven. But we see over and over in Scripture that we need to hold fast to the faith. We need to examine ourselves. In Psalms 139, that Steve read in our Sunday school class, that we need to have God examine us and to try us to see if we're truly serving Him. And there are a couple. I mentioned Calvinism is one thing that can lead people to feel that there's no need for revival, for repentance. Another one is that there's many people out there today that no longer believe in the imminent return of Christ. And that's something I want to go over a little bit. I believe we all have heard a lot about that, but how important is it to believe that Christ can come back this afternoon, tomorrow, next week? What does that change about our Christian walk than if we just say, well, he's not coming back for thousands of years. All I have to do is be ready when I die. I believe that's led to Rumspringa. That's led to churches allowing young people to sow their wild oats, live however they want. And I don't want to just be critical of other churches. I want to say, bring it here. Well, how are our attitudes towards those around us in the church that are caught up in sin? Are we concerned for them, or we want them to come back to Christ to make right what they've done wrong as soon as possible because of the belief that Christ could come back tomorrow? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, he may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when we think not. Turn also to Matthew chapter 24. I believe, as many do, that Matthew 24 is specifically written, especially written for the Jews. And that's why I read from Luke 12 first, but also we see in Matthew chapter 24, I think, verses that apply to the Jews, but also apply to us in being ready, and in the fact that we cannot know the hour. We have men that say he's coming back such and such a date. Over and over, that's happened through history. And that's tended to make people cynical and say, see, he's not coming back anytime soon. It doesn't. But Scripture says that he is. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So thinking of our revival meetings coming up in a couple of weeks, it's not just once a year that we should be thinking about it. It's all year long we should be examining ourselves on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. Am I ready if Christ came back? And that's why revival is important. We should never think of ourselves as that good Christian that we won't fall, we won't need it, we don't really need revival. About the time we do that, we will stumble. And then going on, may just be the same page or the next page, I want to read the parable of the 10 virgins. I believe another key teaching of Christ that sometimes revival is needed because there can be people in the church that need it also. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye and rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came out also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. We see here again those that were not ready. And once again, I believe all 10 of these virgins were signifying they all knew about the marriage. They all had lamps. They were believers in God. But five were not ready to meet the Lord. We're not ready. And I believe this marriage here signifies the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, and we must be ready. What you could list many things that those five can symbolize as far as living in sin, not having a true, not recognizing truly everything that they need to do to be ready to meet him. But that, I believe it's a good example to us, a good picture of constantly being aware that we may need revival in our own lives. I enjoy history. I enjoy studying different things about history, but I was recently, with preparing for this message, looked back at the Reformation period. Because the whole teaching of Calvinism, once saved, always saved, and that goes back, a lot of it goes back to John Calvin. It also goes back, a lot of people believe, to Augustine in the 4th century. But there are many churches today that will hold on and grasp onto that their theology, they call it Reformed theology. And I want us to be careful that we don't think that we can just go along with that and say, well, yeah, we were part of the Reformation too. Were we or weren't we? And I don't want us to hold on to and say, well, because we're an Anabaptist, that will save us. We need to go back to Scripture. In looking at the Reformation, our forefathers, if we can tie our forefathers blood-wise back to the early Anabaptists, for those of us that have come into church later, it's a spiritual thing of the Anabaptists, were persecuted by the Reformers. And yet today you have Mennonites that want to join hands with churches that hold on to that Reformed theology. And I think we need to be very careful about that because of this thing of saying, well, it's all the same. We all believe the same Bible. But they believe some things very differently. And that's why this Revive Indiana, on the face of it, looks good. They're talking to people, praying with people. And I want to say it this way, that if watching them challenges you to go out and do the same with people, great. But be careful about getting involved in it. The more I looked at it, the more I dug into it. One side of their mouth, they're saying we need to get and revive the churches, and that's a godly goal. That's a good thing. The other side is all they can talk about is bringing churches together, all kinds of churches, all kinds of denominations. And that is dangerous, very dangerous. I mentioned it a few messages ago, but once again, talking about Revive Indiana, we need to be very careful. They have no issue. I did not see any issue of carefully choosing what churches they would involve themselves with. If you invited them in, they'll come in. There's no doctrinal theology, this is what we stand for on their website. So basically, they stand for just about anything. So be careful. Like I said, if it challenges you to go out and talk to your neighbor about the Lord, go talk to your neighbor. Don't stop just because I'm criticizing Revive Indiana, but be careful about involving yourself with this organization. In researching about the Reformation period, I've read different books about the Waldenses. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but the Waldenses, who had held on to a fairly, we would believe, fairly scriptural view of sin, of redemption, and they lost out around the time of the Reformation. And I believe it's what's tempting us also, is when the Reformation came along, from what we can tell from history, they were still holding on to a biblical view on separation of state and church, of the fact that you're not once saved and then, boom, you're not predestinated, so you're either in or out, and it's not much up to your own choice. But when the Reformation came along, some people say, well, they must not have had very good leaders, but they allowed themselves to be taken in and began following Zwingli and Luther and John Calvin. And many of those churches just assimilated right into the Reformation churches. They went along with it. Well, for one, it meant that the persecution stopped because those Reformation churches now were tied into the government. They no longer were persecuted. And if persecution comes our way, I believe there's going to be many churches do the same thing here in America that just want to be assimilated into whatever is popular, whatever's legal. And they lost out because they started listening to the educated among the Reformers. And there's nothing wrong with being educated. We talked about it a little bit in our Sunday school class of wisdom, you know, versus a godly wisdom versus a man's knowledge building up. And we know that Menno Simons was a trained pastor, the word's slipping me now, a priest in the Catholic Church. But just as the Waldenses did, the Anabaptists said, you don't have to be a seminary trained. You don't have to be the smartest guy on the block to be the pastor. Farmers, masons, anyone that God calls can be. And I believe that's what's so important, is not to get caught up in putting the smartest men into the ministry or listening to the smartest man, because that wisdom can take us away from the wisdom of God. And I think that's important in revival, to remember that ultimately goes back to God's word. Are we following God's word? Or are we following the latest fad? Are we following man's wisdom? And so we need to be careful. Many people today in Protestant circles will quote Luther or John Calvin and are very cautious to do that because so much of their teaching was not biblical. The last passage that I want to read is in John chapter 3. And thinking of, is revival necessary? And the whole idea of many out there that believe in predestination would say that you're either saved already. I mean, either God has chosen you or he hasn't. But I believe revival is important, and reaching out to those around us that are not saved is important for this very reason. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God loved us all. We cannot use the excuse that, well, I'm just bent on evil and there's nothing I can do about it. Or maybe God never really intended for me to be saved. God loved everyone and did not wish for anyone to perish. We see that here. So let's be careful to remember, as we're reaching out, to show God's love to everyone. Not think that, well, we'll just leave it up to the Holy Spirit to reach out. We'll just let the Holy Spirit work in that person's life. We need to remember that when we're reaching out to those that are lost, they will only come to Christ through the Holy Spirit touching them. But God uses each one of us, just as he used Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament, in Acts, to teach, to share God's word, the truth of Christ coming, dying for us, but to not get caught up in many false teachings today that would not believe that to the full extent. And let's remember, coming back to the main point of the message, as we look ahead to a week of revival meetings, let us, each one of us, and that goes for me in the ministry, it goes for to the young people, anyone, look at our lives. It's not revival meetings we shouldn't look on as, oh, that's a whole week I got to sit through preaching. But to look on as a time to examine ourselves. And if we don't find anything that needs changed, good. But probably most of us, there's something we can grow in. And even though most of our life may not be a time of revival, there'll be times of revival in our life. There should be growth. And revival meetings isn't just about revival, but it's about growth, spiritual growth. So let's look forward to those. Let's keep those meetings in our prayers, that God could work here at Salem in working in our hearts to revive us where we need and to restore us back to himself if we are not living the way we should, or if we're not in that first love, as Revelation talks about, or if we're being influenced by the world more than we realize, to be open to God restoring us back to Himself. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for giving us your word and the godly examples of others who challenged believers to brought the news, the good news of the gospel to those who didn't know. Lord, use us. Don't let us just become a bench warmer, but to ready to share and ready also in our own lives to be revived where we need to be. Just be with Tom Todd as he comes, that he would have freedom to speak, and just work in our hearts here, Lord, that the church could grow and could be purified and become more like you in the coming weeks and months. Just pray, Lord, that you would just be with our time this afternoon as a church also, that we could have an enjoyable fellowship and be challenged as we look at the history and the work of the Bible memory also, as in teaching our children your word so that you can work in their lives also. Just pray all these things in your name. Amen.
I'd like to say amen to the message this morning, and I believe Kevin gave us a balanced view on a number of things. And if you're anxious to go, don't pick up your purse just yet. I'd like to make a few comments on the message. First of all, the scripture says, when it speaks of revival, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place." And this goes along with the devotions as well. He says, "I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So indeed, if we want revival in our own hearts as individuals, and here at Salem, it comes from humility, being willing to humble ourselves and see what God wants to do in our hearts, in our own lives. And I appreciated that emphasis, that revival is something that needs to come to Christians. Evangelism is what goes to unbelievers, in a sense, and revival to Christians and those who profess Christ. And he said that, see if there's something that we can learn from revival meetings and apply to our own hearts. And I don't think I've ever, honestly, sat through a week of revival meetings and haven't had something that God has spoken to me about that I need to change or work on or draw closer to God in. Now, he also talked about Revive Indiana, and maybe some of you are thinking, well, I wonder if that's just Kevin's idea or what Terrell has to say about it. And I can assume that there will be some that will not want to hear what Kevin had to say about that this morning. In that passage there that I just read Isaiah, across the page in my Bible, it talks about his watchmen are blind and they are ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, it talks about the watchman, and if you are willing to warn, then the blood's on someone else's hands, and if you're not willing to warn, it's on your hands. And as watchmen, I think it's good that we warn. So I would like to say a couple of things about Revive Indiana, and incidentally, I'm glad you said something today, because I was thinking this morning about how I'm going to fit this into the beginning of my message next week, and I don't have to now, so thank you. We'll talk about it right now. I see two aspects of it, and it's being talked about enough, and it's a big enough thing in our area that I think we should address it. We should share how do we feel about it, what's going on with it. And I see kind of two aspects about the whole movement, and And like Kevin shared, if it encourages us to get out and do a job that we haven't been doing well, I will say, then we should be doing that, and that's good. And I would also say that there have been people here that have been blessed by it, and we've had people at school there from Revive Indiana a couple of times, been blessed that they're willing to come, ask us what we need to have prayed for, and willing to pray with us. But I picked up a strong sense of the ecumenism that he was talking about, where we all need to be one, and kind of really a push for that. And I've read some about it. I've listened to others. As a matter of fact, I had someone that's very involved in it in my office for well over an hour Friday. And we had a good discussion about it. And he knew we wouldn't agree on everything, and that's all right. But we had a good discussion. And I appreciated his fervor to get out into the community. That's something we need to do more of. And I think all revivals that have spread across communities have started with prayer, and a good deal of prayer, and people getting together from different churches and denominations in prayer. And so that aspect is fine. We get together and we can pray with others and we can pray for a revival in our area. But I don't know that in those past movements that in getting together for prayer from different backgrounds and different groups that there was an emphasis at the same time on forgetting all of our differences and emphasizing that we're all one body. Now, the scripture does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. And so we are. It doesn't matter what church you're a part of. If indeed you are a born-again, saved Christian following the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all one body. However, when you have such a strong emphasis, and I've heard this and I've read it and I've seen it with this movement, that we're all one. We've got to get past our denominations. We've got to forget about our denominations. We've got to come together. We've got to be one. That will not work except for two ways. One, a great miracle of God, and usually that will come through persecution and purging of the churches to drive us all back to the scripture. Or two, we all throw out truth and somewhere we find the least common denominator that we can agree on. And this fellow was in my office Friday talking about it. He said, I think if we would just all just focus on Christ, we can realize this. And I said, well, focusing on Christ, first of all, is focusing on him and his word. You cannot separate those two. And secondly, I said, when you are focusing on Christ and the Catholic is focusing on Christ, you're focusing on two different aspects of what his redemption really is all about. So you can focus all you want, but you're talking something different. I said, the language may all sound the same and you may use the same words, but I said that there's different meanings. For instance, I told him, you may talk to a Jehovah's Witness and both of you say, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They will tell you they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What they don't tell you is that they believe in a spiritual resurrection and you believe in a literal one. And I maintain you cannot be saved unless you believe in the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that, read the New Testament. That was the emphasis of the early church. You don't believe in the physical resurrection, you didn't have faith, and you weren't saved. So, now I'm not saying that Jehovah's Witnesses are necessarily involved in this movement. I don't know, but at some point, truth has to give way for everyone to come together, unless there's a great movement of God, and we all are driven to the Scriptures, us included, to become more scriptural. So, how does that work out in a movement like this? What's that least common denominator? Are we willing to put aside all of the truth? I asked this fellow in my office, he said, I think it's possible. I said, okay, with God, all things are possible. So I said, what about the churches that might be involved in this movement that would say it's okay for practicing homosexuals to be a part of the church? Well, that would have to go. Yep, that would have to go. I said, well, I agree. What about the churches, I said, that are involved in this movement that would have women in leadership positions? That violates what the New Testament says about that. Yeah, that would have to, yeah, that's got to go. I said, what about all the churches involved that allow divorce and remarriage in their churches? Well, yeah, it's going to get messy, but I guess that's got to go. I said, well, if you can honestly look at all the churches in Elkhart County and say that that's going to happen, I said, it's only going to be by a miracle of God. And I said, when you read what the Bible says about the end times and living in a community where we have freedom, where we don't have the pressure of persecution to drive us all closer to the Scripture, I don't see it happening. And so the caution is, be careful about that. And it's not just this movement. I'm seeing it in other conferences, other things that, and I'm not saying we cannot go to anything that's not Anabaptist driven or Anabaptist put together, whatever, and learn something from it. But when we begin to get involved in something that has as one of its main emphases being one, the ecumenical idea of Revive Indiana is huge. And I heard it with my own ears, I've read it with my own eyes, and I've seen it. And it's just, we got to be one. And that will always be at the sacrifice of truth. And it doesn't work. You will give up more than you'll ever gain in something like that. So, can we learn from them? Have we failed in getting out into our communities? Have we failed for going and knocking on doors and praying for people? Have we failed to pray for others? Yes, we have. And so this should be a wake-up call to us to be more involved in that, to do those kinds of things more, not just to talk about it, but to really get out and do it. But do we then get ourselves involved in groups and overlook things like that just for the sake of the movement or the whatever's going on around us at the time, because it sounds good and it looks good? I would say no. And thank you, Kevin. I would say amen to what you had to say. On the other hand, let's not forget what he said. We all can use some revival. And Salem can use revival. We can grow in so many ways, and as individuals, we can too. Okay, I see Brother Leon's here. I was looking for you earlier, Brother.